We are in the last week of our study in the Gospel of John, and the title of this sermon series is So That You May Believe in Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, before we start this morning, let me just say a word about our study in John and in our next study starting in January. Now, since the Gospel of John was full of stories and the passages tended to be a little bit long, we took the approach of making a few observations from the text and then studying them, making application for our lives. Now, in the new year, we're going to start to study together the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, the way that book is structured, we'll be looking at passages verse by verse instead of making some observations from the passage and then studying them. Okay, so our passage this morning is found in John 21, verses 20 through 25. Again, that's John 21, 20 through 25. So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper, and he asked, "Lord, who is the one who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" "If I want him to remain until I come," Jesus answered, "what is that to you? As for you, follow me." So this rumor spread to the brothers and sisters that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die, but, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. Okay, so this morning we're going to look at four observations. The first one is that Jesus tells Peter to follow him. Next, that John actually squelches a false rumor. Third, that John talks about the truth of this gospel. And then fourth, that John wraps up his gospel by letting his readers know that this is only a small portion of what Jesus said and did. Okay, so let's start with our first observation. Jesus tells Peter to follow him. Now, as I just mentioned, Jesus actually tells Peter two times to follow him. The first one is back in verse 19, right before our passage this morning, where Jesus says, and he said this to indicate what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, "Follow me." And then second, we see in verse 22 in our passage this morning, "If I want him to remain until I come," Jesus answered, "what is that to you? As for you, follow me." Now, the New Testament records Jesus saying to people, "Follow me," 22 different times. And this is one reason why our mission as a church is to help people passionately follow Jesus. We want to help people do what Jesus told us to do, and that is to follow him. Now, in light of this, listen to me carefully. You can't be a believer and not be a follower. Let me say it this way. You are not a believer if you're not a follower. See, Jesus didn't die on the cross to save you, to go off and do your own thing and live for yourself. Your salvation means that you are no longer your own, that you belong to him. He becomes the leader in your life and you become the follower. Right, exactly. Now, that being said, we can't easily get off track now and again and follow other things instead of Jesus, right? And if that's you, can I just encourage you to get back on the path of following Jesus? Okay, before we move on to the next observation, I'd like for us to look at the context of these two times that Jesus says to Peter, follow me. First, back in verse 18 and 19, Jesus says this to Peter. Truly I tell you, Peter, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him, "Follow me." Now notice the context of Peter, of this is Peter's death by crucifixion. See, Jesus is telling Peter to follow him no matter what the cost. Jesus told his followers this in Matthew 16 and Luke 14, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And then in Luke 14:27, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." This is a description of us. This is the description of everyone who claims to be saved, who claims to be a believer. This is your life. It's no longer about you and what you want. It's about Jesus and what Jesus wants. It's about sticking with him, believing him, and following him no matter what happens, no matter what the cost. As I said earlier, he leads and we follow. Okay, again we see the second time Jesus tells Peter to follow him in verse 22. "If I want him to remain until I come," Jesus answered, "what is that to you? As for you, follow me." Jesus is essentially telling Peter that John's future was none of his business. Rather, he should be concerning himself with God and God's will for him, not other people. He should concentrate on following Jesus faithfully himself, focusing on God's will for his life. I mean, can't we easily get off track by comparing ourselves with others? We can easily get prideful when we see ourselves as better Christians than others. You know, we give more, we do more. We can even get caught up in saying critical things of others because they aren't living like we are or doing what we're doing. See, first and foremost, remember this, that pride goes before a fall. But then also second, our concern should be on doing what God wants us to do, what he's called us to do. But also, can't we get caught up in looking at others, wishing we were them, being in their position, doing what they're doing? What I mean is that we can get caught up in what James says in James 3:16, "For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice." Envy and selfish ambition is destructive to both you and to those around you. Okay, let's look at our second observation, and that's John squelches a false rumor. We see this in verses 22 and 23. "If I want him to remain until I come," Jesus answered, "what is that to you? As for you, follow me." So this rumor spread to the brothers and sisters that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die, but "if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" So, we saw earlier that Jesus talks to Peter about his future death. Then Peter says to the Lord, "Hey, what about John? What's going to happen to him?" Jesus says again in verse 22, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" And then if we look at next in verse 23, we see that that rumor that Jesus would return before John died spread to all the believers. So this rumor spread to the brothers and sisters. This would have meant that Jesus would return within about 60 years. What John did here was extremely important for at least two reasons. The first is that nobody knows when Jesus will return, only God. If John didn't correct the rumor when John died and Jesus hadn't returned, it would have shaken the faith of many believers. If his return didn't happen before John died, Jesus' words, his teaching would be suspect at best. The unsaved would point to what Jesus said and be given a reason not to believe in him. You know, we have seen negative impacts throughout the years of people predicting when Jesus will return. It shakes people's faith and causes ridicule from the unsaved. So, if anyone tells you when Jesus will return, remember, only God knows when that time will be. And it probably won't happen when we think it'll happen. Now, we'll be talking about Jesus' return a little bit later when we go through that statement of faith, probably in a couple of months. Okay, so we saw that the first purpose of squelching the rumor was so that people wouldn't misunderstand what Jesus said about his coming. Now, the second is probably more the main purpose for what Jesus was telling Peter. We talked about this earlier when we talked about Jesus telling Peter to follow him. See, Peter was focused on the wrong thing. He was focused on Jesus and John instead of focusing on Jesus and him. You know, it could very well be that he was wondering if John was going to die like him. You know, it's like, why me? What about him? And you know, we can easily look around at others and wonder why we have all these problems and they don't. First of all, you don't know what's going on in other people's lives, what they're going through. They could be going through a lot worse stuff than you. You just don't know about it. You know, some people do have peace and joy, even when they're going through deep waters, because they have a very strong faith in Jesus. And that is one reason why we go through the storms of life, to build our faith. Jesus is telling Peter, keep your eyes on me. Doesn't that remind you of a story with Peter and Jesus walking on the water? Peter gets out of the boat, starts walking on the water in the middle of a storm with his eyes on Jesus. If you want to walk on the water in the middle of the storm of life, keep your eyes on Jesus. Okay, so when did Peter sink? Anyone? Yeah, when he looked around, when he took his eyes off of Jesus and looked around. That's when we'll sink in our storms of life, when we take our eyes off Jesus. So here's the deal. When things get really tough, keep Jesus front and center in your life, asking for his strength, for his wisdom, and trusting him to carry you through and to provide a good result. But let me also say this. What God gives you may not be the result you are looking for, but know this, it will be the best result. Now, talking about keeping God front and center in your daily life, I'd like to give you a quick pitch for our next men's ministry study. One of the books that has had a great impact on my life, and I know that it would impact your life, is The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. It's about keeping God front and center in your daily life. For our men's ministry starting January 11th, we'll be journeying together through this book and having some extremely interesting discussions. Guys, you won't want to miss this. Again, that's Saturday, January 11th at 8 o'clock at Panera. And at that time, I'll be handing out the books and also another booklet that goes along with it that asks questions for each week. I know you're going to enjoy this study. It's going to have an impact on you, I know. Okay, so back to our study for this morning and our third observation, and that is that John talks about the truth of this gospel. We see this in verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. The last part of this verse can be a little confusing, like who's the we? Is the we John and another one or more of Jesus' disciples? Or a person maybe who physically wrote at least part of the gospel while John dictated it? Or maybe a person with him that was also a church leader or maybe an eyewitness. You know, it is interesting though that Peter uses the same we a bunch of times in 2 Peter 16 through 18, where he says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain." Now, since the context here is the transfiguration, it would seem here that Peter is talking about him and two other apostles, James and John. But no matter who it is, John's point is that this gospel was an eyewitness account of reliable people. One Bible commentator says this: "This description of the writer stresses the reliability of his witness. These things probably refers to the whole gospel, not just what immediately precedes. The statement is general, and it occurs at the end of the book." We see here that John stresses the truth of his testimony about Jesus more than once. We see back in John 19:35, as John talks about the crucifixion, "He who saw this has testified, so that you also may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows he is telling the truth." In both accounts, he's stressing the accuracy and the truthfulness of what he wrote as an eyewitness account of what Jesus said and did. This account of John's of Jesus' life and ministry is so important because it is by a man who probably knew Jesus more intimately than any of the other disciples. He was in the very inner circle of one of only three disciples who most likely saw and heard the most. You know, we also see the importance of the truth of this gospel when we see the purpose for writing this gospel found in John 20:31, where John writes, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Believing in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God, is the only way to eternal life and is predicated on the truth of what John wrote. That's why John wants to make sure all of us know that it is truth. See, our future depends on it. Then last, John wraps up by letting us know that this is only a small portion of what Jesus said and did. We see this in verse 25. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if every one of them were written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. One Bible commentator says, this statement in verse 25 serves as a final reminder that the knowledge of Jesus, no matter how well attested it may be, is still partial. Everything that Jesus did during his 3.5 years of earthly ministry is not known. Jesus is repeatedly identified as God. And although he may be truly known on the basis of his self-disclosure, he can never be known exhaustively. There is far more to know about Jesus than could ever be written down or even known. On this appropriate note, the Gospel of John ends. So in closing this morning, can I just ask if everyone just would bow your head and close your eyes as we just reflect on our time together? This morning we saw that Jesus told Peter twice to follow him. How about you? Have you come to a point in your life where you realize that you're separated from God because of your sins and you see your need for Jesus? Through faith in him, you will receive forgiveness of all of your sins, become one of God's children, receiving a new life in Jesus right now and a future home in heaven. If this is what you want, just tell God in the quietness of your heart, God, I realize I'm separated from you because of my sins. I want to turn from them. I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I give you my life. Then for those of us who are Jesus followers, has the Holy Spirit been speaking to you this morning? Maybe you've been taking a detour from following Jesus, living for yourself. Or maybe things have gotten really tough and you aren't keeping Jesus front and center in your life, asking for his strength, for his wisdom, and trusting him to carry you through. Folks, whatever's going on in your life, can I encourage you to commit even now to doing what God's Spirit is telling you to do? Amen.